I very much appreciated Mike's message on the heart and John's message on the mind and Matt's message on the soul. And according to Jesus, all of the Ten Commandments are fulfilled in these two commandments: to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, strength, and soul, and to love your neighbor as yourself. And so I'm going to talk about the second half. We're going to get into a second half. We're going to talk about loving our neighbor as ourself today. And then we'll continue on that theme. We're going to do a message about loving our neighbor as ourself in the marketplace. Brad is going to talk about something in the area of justice and God, and as what he encounters in his world as an attorney and working with the challenges of many of the things that are considered political are really moral, and how to function in a society as a Christian on with moral issues without getting turning it into becoming just political vigilantes, that there's a way to do that, and he's been doing it for a long time. But love is not just an attribute of God. Love is his very nature. I mean, that you have to know this morning that love is the very nature of God. It's not like a loving God. He is. But that loving of God comes out from a nature that is love. God is love. Now, I heard that amen. He's my amen. You know, that gets contagious. You can't believe how good I get when I hear amens. I just start going back and forth. We have a lot of backslidden Presbyterians here or something, you know. They're just, No, I'm kidding. Joking. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord your God, and the second is to love your neighbor. Romans 5:5 says, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. Romans 8:28, and we know that that God causes all things to work together for good for those who love God and are called according to his purpose. We did a whole series of messages on this a while back that it doesn't mean that all things are good. Can we agree that all things aren't good? I mean, they repossessed your car. That's not good. You're behind in payments, or you're worried about something's happened bad. That's not good. But I say this morning, all things work together for good for those that love God. So in the midst of despair, it's working for good if you love God and are called according to his purpose. That's an aspect of faith. The woman, the prostitute who anointed Jesus' feet, he says to her, she loved much because she was forgiven much. And I often ask myself, how much have I been forgiven and how much have you been forgiven? Because sometimes we don't realize the great cost it was for Jesus. And we tend to sanctify our sins because I'm not like these other people. I didn't do the bad stuff. I didn't do that. So therefore, you only need a Savior with a small s. And the Pharisee was addressing this woman, and if he knew what kind of woman she was, and he gives a parable about it and talks to him, and he explains to them that she loves much because she's been forgiven much. So how much have we been forgiven? It affects how we love him in word and deed. This thing called Christianity is a relationship with God himself. It is not a set of duties. There are duties and there are principles and there is theology and there is all these things that go into walking it out. But first and foremost, it is a relationship with God. He tells us in Romans 9, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good, be devoted to one another in brotherly love, giving preference to one another in honor. That's kind of like taking the first two rows at the movie theater. You're giving preference. You're not going there saying, I got to have what I want. not lagging behind in diligence, being fervent in spirit, serving the Lord, rejoicing in hope, persevering in tribulation, devoted to prayer, contributing to the needs of the saints, practicing hospitality. You'd be amazed if we read the New Testament how much we're instructed to love our neighbor. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and curse not. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Here's one I like. Don't be wise in your own estimation. Let's say that together. Don't be wise in your own estimation. I mean, most, what does that mean? Cooper, what does that mean? Look at yourself realistically. That's good. But it's like people, they take an opinion poll among themselves and they feel like they're this place. Don't do that. I don't want to do it. We don't need to do it. He says, never pay back evil to anyone. Respect what is right in the sight of all men. Mother Teresa said, because we cannot see Christ, we cannot express our love to him. But our neighbors, we can always see. And we can do to them what, if we saw him, we would like to do to Christ. G.K. Chesterton, famous writer and theologian and pundit, about 100 years ago wrote, the Bible tells us to love our neighbors and also to love our enemies, probably because generally they are the same people. By the way, on forgiveness, let's back up. I think this, it's never easy to really forgive if you've been hurt. But I think sometimes it's easier to forgive enemies than it is friends. Because there's an expectation in the friendship and the closeness that comes, so it cuts much deeper. So remember that, because sometimes an enemy, you don't want to deal with them anyway. So they're out there, they've done something, and you can say, well, I just forgive that person. But it's the closer someone gets to you that hurts you, the deeper it requires of you and I in forgiveness. Let's go to Luke 10:25. Brad, this is for your benefit, and if George was here, I'd do the same. And a lawyer stood up. Could you stand up, please? Stand up, please. There. This is a realistic sermon. And a lawyer stood up and put him to the test. Don't you hate that when lawyers do that? Saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? Now, that may have been a sincere question. We can't tell. Continue on. And he said to him, what is written in the law? So now, eternal life has been revealed to us through the Scriptures. The Word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing soul and spirit, bone and marrow, able to judge the thoughts and intentions of our heart. Jesus always refers to the Scriptures. It is written. It is written. It is written. It's not about what you think. And he says, what is written in the law? How does it read to you? And he answered. Isn't it amazing? Well, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, you've answered correctly. Do this and you will live. Now, hold it there for a second. This idea of loving our neighbor is not an abstract principle, like I just love you. It is a demonstration. It is the sphere that God's given us. So he doesn't end with, you've answered correctly, check. He answers and said, do this and you will live. But wishing to justify himself, he said to Jesus, who is my neighbor? Jesus replied and said, a man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among robbers. And they stripped him and beat him and went away, leaving him half dead. And by chance, a priest was going down on that road, And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise, the Levite also, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan who was on a journey came upon him. When he saw him, he felt compassion and came to him and bandaged up his wounds, pouring oil and wine on them. And he put him on his own beast and brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper and said, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I return, I will repay you." Now he's back to the lawyer. "Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell into the robber's hands?" Jesus has moved into a multiple choice. And the lawyer said, notice he doesn't say Samaritan. That wouldn't even cross a Jew's lips. "The one who showed mercy towards him." Then Jesus said, "Go and do the same." Again, it's not an abstract. It's go and do. My neighbor, or our neighbor, is not the one who I'm responsible for, or the ones that I like, or the one who lives next door. Those are true in one sense. But my neighbor is an attitude of heart towards those that God brings into my sphere, wherever that is. I asked Dudley if she would speak this morning, and she said no. So, because I feel like she is way beyond me on this principle. I really do. And, you know, whether it's, she's the one bringing the neighbors to the movies. She's the one that laid the foundation with the meal. She's the one that decorated the neighbor's home, helped with that. And the thing I appreciated about that is, to her, it's not her ministry. She doesn't think like, this is my ministry. This is life. This is what we're supposed to do. And I think so often I want to find my ministry and where I can make a difference. Just make a difference. You'll find out you're in ministry when that happens. And it really blesses me and convicts me. It blesses me too, but I sometimes, because I can talk, but she acts. And those of you that know her well know that's so true. And I don't say that to embarrass you, Dudley, but you're a great example of that and of loving your neighbor as yourself. My neighbor is any and every person that somehow is brought into my personal space. My neighbor is someone that may or not be invited into my space, but ends up there. My neighbor is the planned and unplanned times when God brings me into someone else's space. My neighbor may not look like me, think like me, believe like me, and be interested in or even like me. When we look at that scripture, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And he said, "Who is my neighbor?" He did it to justify himself, which means he did it to innocent himself. He was in Leviticus 19:18, it tells the Jews to love their neighbor as theirself. However, they had a restrictive definition of their neighbor. It was the Jewish people. It was the people with inside the covenant to love them. And so he asked this question, "Who is our neighbor?" Some people think of it, if you scratch my back, I scratch yours. You hurt me, I hurt you. You bring a knife, I bring a gun. You know, that's the Chicago way, right? So, but this is different. God never commands us to love our neighbor as we love God. He reserves ultimate love, loyalty, and dedication to himself. We're to love God with all our heart, mind, strength, and soul. He's preeminent. God is preeminent above all things, but we love our neighbor as ourselves. And it's the love of God in us being shed abroad in our hearts that gives us the ability to love the way Jesus loved. It's the love of God emanating from us first that makes the second meaningful, and in my life, even possible. So Jesus uses a Samaritan. They were from the city of fools. They were syncretic, which means syncretism. They were a mixture of Jew and Gentile. They had intermarried during the Assyrian occupation, and they were not faithful to the Jewish law. They were considered, I don't think we can understand how racist and how low they were considered. In John 8, it says Jews did not even talk to Samaritans. And that's why when Jesus talked to the woman at the well, it's one thing to talk to a woman who had a lower place in that culture as well, but to talk to a Samaritan woman, and the disciples said, what's going on here? And when Jesus was preaching in another part, and they called him a devil, and they said, you're a Samaritan. That's the N-word. It's very, very powerful, and he uses an enemy to show what real love is to a covenant people. He really messes with our preconceptions. The only leper that came back from the 10 that were healed was a Samaritan, the woman at the well. And because of that, there was a great revival in Acts chapter 8 in Samaria. Preached the gospel in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. This is a world message for every culture, every race. I don't care where you come from on this planet, where, whatever. This is a universal message of the one true God, of how to have salvation and walk with your God as you were intended to be. Okay, when we look at that story, pick it up in bring back up verse 30. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. That is a 17-mile walk. There's a 3,000-foot elevation drop. It's very windy roads, and it's perfect for ambushes and robbers. It was a dangerous place to go. In fact, in those days, they said, never go by yourself. But for whatever reason, this man was by himself and fell among robbers. And they beat him. They stripped him and went away, leaving him half dead. So you have this naked man lying in the dust, beat, and he's alone. He has no money, no possessions. What do we know about this man that got beaten? Was he a good father? I don't know. Was he a Democrat? I don't know. What do we know about it? Was he moral? I don't know. I don't know anything about him. Nobody knows anything about him. He doesn't qualify what the man was or any of that. He just says the man, and he's beaten, and he's half dead. A priest, that's me, like a pastor. You know, I'm a very busy person. I have a lot to do. My time is extraordinarily valuable to me. I have places to go, meet people to see, papers to sign, etc., etc. Oh, that's unfortunate. Because I have to get to church, I have to preach, I have to talk, I got to do all this stuff. And the priest looks and walks by. The priest knew the theology. It's all through the Torah about caring for someone that's hurt, but he's wrapped up in his duty, and he's wrapped up in that, and so he walks by. Next guy, the Levite. Okay, that's the elders. That's Mike and mature saints. They are the same. They're walking, and they look over and see this person. Same thing. I can't do it. Can't mess with it. Not going to touch it. But a Samaritan, the most rotten, vile person on the planet to a Jew, how would I put it? I would put it like an Al-Qaeda, like a really arrogant Al-Qaeda suicide bomber type, hates America, hates Jews, hates Christians, wants to kill everything in sight, and is screaming Allah or something like that. That's how they felt about Samaritans. Jesus says a Samaritan comes along, and when he saw him, he felt compassion. The word for compassion here is something very deep and visceral. It wasn't like, oh, poor guy. He saw this person as himself, and a visceral connection with him took place. And he came to him and bandaged his wounds. He poured oil and wine on them. Oil was like mollifies the wound and helps settle it out. And the wine, fermented wine with alcohol, has an antiseptic effect. There's a great song we used to sing, there's oil and wine in Zion, there's oil and wine in Zion, there's oil and wine in Zion, the city of our God. Sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, sing hallelujah, there's joy in the Lord. Well, oil and wine in the Samaritan. There's oil and wine in the Samaritan. Apparently, the Levite and the priest didn't have what it took. But this one brought oil and wine to him. So why? Why did they get bogged? Maybe they got bogged down. They had a schedule to keep. Maybe the priest and the Levite, the guy probably deserved it. Kind of a religious karma. Why didn't they help? Maybe it was fear. I want to get out of here lest they rob me too. It's too risky. Another one says, I don't care. It's apathy. I just don't care about him. Who's he? I don't know him. There's no compassion there. Another person justifies themselves by saying, it's none of my business. Well, whose business is it? It's always the other guy. Another one says, maybe he was a Gentile or an unbeliever. Unbeliever. Too bad he got beat. I sure hope he's saved. Another's been burned before trying to help. Many of you in this room have tried to help people and been burned. How many times do you think Jesus has been burned trying to help us? It's just too much trouble. Don't go there. Another person feels incapable of doing anything. I just can't do anything. You couldn't even get help for the situation. I don't need the hassle. I don't help strangers. They'll kidnap and kill you. And yet, according to Jesus, he's our neighbor. This despised Samaritan who has been ill-treated by his fellow Jews, a half-breed, a fool to be abhorred, as stated by the ancient rabbi, that he's from the city of fools, which was founded by Omri, who was a wicked apostate king in the northern kingdom. Let me throw this at you too. Need does not always constitute ministry. I don't stop every time I see someone on the street that's begging for money. But I really do try to be aware of what the Holy Spirit is saying. Because otherwise I will never do anything for anybody in need in a spontaneous way. And it's not that, you know, people with the sign, how many of us, people with the signs, grumble with me, will you? Get a job! You know, you know, stop it. But see, the thing is, we don't know their story. I was hesitant to share this but I will. I was with some folks last night and tell them about this guy who came into my office. His name is David Lee. He's a Korean, and he came into my office last week, and he was he comes right in, and he said, I'd like to get a pastoral blessing in prayer. And I said, so who are you and what, you know, and he said, well, and he tells his story. And he's very clear in his story. And he goes on and he, born in an orphanage in Korea, beaten and sexually abused when he was a kid. He thinks it damaged his brain and his thinking process somewhat. At age 10 or 11, he was adopted by an American military family, came over to the United States. In the orphanage, he didn't get an education, so he doesn't read or write that well, and his Korean isn't very good either. So he came here, gets Americanized in a way, and his stepfather's killed in a car wreck. He didn't have much relationship with his stepmother, and at 18, she said, okay, you're out. You're gone. He was not a drug kid or an alcohol kid, any of the stuff that you associate with why things break down. So he gets out, and he roomed with a friend for a while, and then he got a job at this big factory for a couple years. He says, I'm good with my hands, so I need a job with my hands. And so he goes through this whole thing, and I said, okay. And he said, but they closed down, and then I went to another one, and then I said, well, have you been to some Korean churches or Korean businesses? He said, Koreans are business people. They're looking for my references. I don't have any. I said, why? He said, everything I have was stolen. He stays at, I said, where'd you sleep last night? He said, well, last night I slept in the park. He didn't smell because he had taken a shower 2 days prior. He goes to St. Vincent de Paul and he goes to the rescue missions. He's figured out how to do it. He's looking for work, but when he was stolen, he has no identity. He has no references. I said, how much money do you have? He says, I don't have any money. I said, when's the last time you ate? And he said, well, I had some rolls this morning. I said, how did you get here? He said, I walked. And I said, okay. So we started talking, and he says, I'm not very smart. And I said, I asked him, I said, are you a victim? He said, yes. And I said, am I a victim? And he says, I don't know. I don't know you. I said, I think you're, what does a victim act like? And he says, a victim is paranoid. They blame other people. The reason their situation is what it is because of what other people do. I said, is that you? He said, well, kind of, but not really. I'm a happy person. I try to be happy. And so we're having a real deep conversation. And it leads to me, I decide, this was the Holy Spirit one for me. I've dealt with this a lot in my life. And I said, I'll tell you what, I want to take you over to the DMV. Your name's in the computer, right? And he said, right. I said, okay, how much is a new driver's license? He said, $25. I said, okay. So we drive over there, and on the way, we're still talking. And then I pull in. I didn't have any cash, so I had to pull into Wells Fargo, and there's a sign there. And I said, David, read that to me, would you please? And he says, parking for Wells Fargo only. Unauthorized vehicles will be towed away. I said, what does that mean? He said, that means that they're going to take your car if you're not a customer. I said, you're a genius. You're a genius. He said, no, that was easy. I said, no, David, 1.2 billion people in the world can't read or write. Start thinking about what you can do, not what you can't do. Are you getting it? He says, yeah. And I said, now your life right now needs a miracle. It's too big for me. It needs a miracle. It's not too big for God. And so I said, this, what I'm giving you, I want you to receive it from God. And I'd like to see you again someday. And he was very grateful. He didn't have that grabby thing. I mean, people call our church sometime and ask for things, and Lori will start talking. And they get very short with Lori. They slam the receiver down. All they want is the money. I need $72 or I'm going to be kicked out of my apartment. Well, actually, come on, just give me the... I'm not messing with that. But I'm saying in your life, there are neighbors that you can be sensitive to that God will bring you in. We're on a journey. The Samaritan also was on a journey. He was trying to get somewhere. Is his time not important? Was a Samaritan? Apparently he did pretty well financially. Somehow he adjusted his time schedule. He came upon him. He was willing to get involved. He could have left him, but he didn't. He felt compassion. Religion without compassion, is there anything worse? He came to him. The wounded man can't come to him. He's wounded. He bandaged him. He did first aid. He met his immediate needs. Wounds, as the Greek, is trauma. He was traumatized, and he was God's answer. Poured oil and wine. He put him on his own beast, put him in his car. In this situation, he walked while this wounded person he didn't know was put on the donkey. How far down that road, if they were 3 miles down the road, whether they had a... The best scenario for that walk is 6 hours. And he walks with him. By the way, the bandits are still there. If he's that well off and he's got a donkey and all this other stuff, he could still be robbed. And he didn't take that into consideration either. Because if you and I were the one that was wounded, we would be so grateful to a person that risked everything for me. He gets them to the hotel. These were places where the donkeys were, and they're usually two stories, and you come in and you put them, they still exist in the Middle East, and you get a room, and he took him up, and it says he didn't just put him in the room, he says he cared for him. So he got him up to the room, and he's still ministering to his wounds, and he's there. The guy is half dead, so he's in semi-comatose. And he gives the guy 2 denarii. A denarii is a day's wage. So if you're making $50,000 a year, that's close to $500. It's a lot of money for a stranger. In this case, a room like that was like 1/12 of a denarii. So he basically gave him enough money for 3 weeks. And then he delegated to the innkeeper to take care of him after he left. And by the way, if it's more than the 2 denarii, here's how you get in touch with me, or we know each other, whatever the situation was, and I will take care of all that. This is a kind of generosity that staggers my mind. Does it stagger yours? What's his payback? Nothing except the honor he brings to God. The hero is the enemy, the Samaritan of the Jew. I don't know if they became friends. They may not ever have even met each other again. There's no indication or guarantee of any reciprocity, getting anything back. It's possible, and it's even, but it's maybe even improbable or possible, but if he was a Jew, he might be mad that a Samaritan handled his body. Love our neighbor as ourselves. Jesus finishes with that multiple choice, and he can't even say the word Samaritan. The love of God is the first and greatest commandment, but the love of our neighbor is the mean by which we obey it. Since we cannot see God directly, God allows us to catch sight of him through our neighbor. By loving our neighbor, we purge our eyes to see God. So love your neighbor, and you will discover that in so doing, you will come to know God. That's St. Augustine. So, in closing, I told that story. I don't want to tell that story to think I'm Mr. Sensitive or great. Different ones of you have your own stories of how you've helped people. But I have to tell you, I went home and I walked in my house and Dudley says, hey, honey, how was your day? I went over to the refrigerator and I got a cool drink. Went over and I turned on the television, watched the news. And then I got a picture sent to me from Courtney of me and the baby and all this family stuff. And I looked and I thought, I've just been with a man who had no family, who had no friends, who had no money, who had no identity. And yet God loves him so much. And so you start realizing the blessings you have and I have that we're so caught up in what we're doing. It'd be so easy for me and maybe for you to be the Levite or the priest and feel really good about just passing it by. I'd be careful about unnecessary things where it's really dangerous. I'm not trying to get you killed. But I'm saying, is it a dangerous world out there, Jenny? It is. Jenny's a police officer. She knows. Max, it's dangerous. I'm not talking about anything other than that's just one way of doing it, but there's a lot of ways that God is, and I think we do see Jesus more clearly and more perfectly through loving our neighbor. This walk we call Christianity is a vertical to him and horizontal obligation. Our ability to love our neighbor is directly tied to our ability to love God. He used his own supplies to clean and soothe those wounds. He used his own clothing to bandage and dress. He used his own animal and he walked. He used his own money to pay for it. He risked his own reputation to vouch for the man. Whatever he needs, I'll take care of it. There didn't seem to be a limit to this Samaritan's mercy and generosity. May God help each one of us to allow the Holy Spirit to work in our lives, to soften our hearts. Some of you are very street savvy. I've talked to Max a lot. If I talk to Jenny, if I talk to those of you that grew up in a inner city thing, you know, we know there's con artists out there, and we know there are people on the move, and we know they're looking. One of the things I said to David, I said, why should I give you anything? Because I'm a pastor, and we're Christians? Are you going to guilt me into that? He said, oh, no, no. I said, I know. I said, because I want you to understand something. And we had this great conversation. We don't do this out of guilt. We do this out of love.